At the end of his book, The Quest for the Historical Jesus, Albert Schweitzer wrote these words. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old, by the lakeside. He came to those who knew him not, and speaks to us the same words, follow me, and sets us to the tasks we must fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who respond, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. These may be some of the most beautiful words ever written about the call to follow Jesus. But they don't work at all for the Gospel of Luke. In Luke's story, Jesus came by the lakeside and said, follow me, but he did not come as one unknown, without a name, to those who knew him not. Simon Peter was well acquainted with Jesus before he came walking along the shoreline. Just a few verses before this story, Luke tells us that after Jesus survived a near-death experience preaching in Nazareth, he stayed at Simon Peter's home. At the time, Peter's mother was suffering with a fever, and Jesus healed her. And when somebody stays at your house and heals your mother, that is a person that you never forget. They become your friend, your family, your hero. So when Jesus came walking down the shores of Lake Gennesaret, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee, Simon Peter knew exactly who Jesus was and what he could do. He probably looked at his partners, James and John, from the Zebedee and Sons Cooperative Fishing Company, and said, hey, there's that prophet from Nazareth who healed my mama. The crowd is pressing in on him. We've been out here all day and we haven't caught any fish. Let's see if he wants to preach from one of our boats. Jesus came to Peter as one well-known, with a name, in familiar form. And we have no idea how many times he heard Jesus preach before that day. All we know is that he was not at all a stranger. This is how it happens for us, isn't it? I venture to guess that this was not the first time you heard the name Jesus this morning, or even listened to this particular story. We've all heard Jesus' name many times before, in church, on television, on the radio, in music and songs. We've read about him in books. He's been in our homes, in paintings, in pictures, in prayers. He may have even healed your mother, or your father, or your sister, or your brother. You've heard his name shouted in the city streets, Jesus saves. You've heard preachers and teachers and scholars and friends talk about him, and your children read about him. Today, Jesus comes to us as one well-known, with a name that is not just familiar, but overused. And when he speaks to us the same words he said on the shores of Galilee, follow me, we think, yes, Jesus, we know who you are. We've heard you say that before. Is there anything else you want to say? We are so much like Peter. We think we know Jesus already. We imagine that because his name has been on our lips and because his presence has been in our homes and our hearts and because he has healed our mothers and fathers that we know him. But as Peter reveals to us, simply because we are familiar with Jesus and his life does not mean that we know him, what he wants from us, or who he desires us to be. He is an enigma, always both familiar and yet strange, a paradox, both known and unknown at the very same time. Once we become intimate with his life and acquainted with his preaching, he turns to us as he did to Simon and invites us to venture out farther from the shore, away from the shallows, and out into deeper waters, so we might let down our nets again. Many will respond as Peter did, saying, "Friend, we've been fishing these waters all night long and we've caught nothing. What do you know about fishing? What do you know about the fishing business, Jesus? We're the experts. We learned at the elbows of our fathers and our fathers' fathers. We're out here every single day. Why don't you stick to preaching and healing and leave the fishing business to us, Jesus?" Why does Jesus always get in our business? Why doesn't he stick with that religious and spiritual stuff? I mean, what can a guy who died at 30 teach us about retirement or old age? What can he teach me about leadership that I can't learn at the Kenan Flagler School of Business or the Wharton School of Economics? What can he teach me about money that I can't learn at Bank of America or Wells Fargo? What can he teach me about healing that I can't learn at Novant or Atrium Health? What can he teach me about the law that I can't learn at Harvard or at the Mecklenburg County Courthouse? What can he teach me about the church that I can't learn at Duke? You should be laughing. Wouldn't it be nice if we could keep Jesus out of our business? Not only does he get into the boat with us and come to work with us, but he wants to tell us how to fish. He's like the worst backseat driver in history, always sticking his nose where it doesn't belong. It's no wonder the founders of our nation preferred a deist God who never intervened in history, a God who created the world like a clock, set the time, and then went off on a vacation. If only Jesus were like that. If only Jesus would leave us alone to our own devices and let us pursue our education, build our careers, find our spouses, construct our families, buy our houses, raise our children, make our money, eat, drink, and be merry without meddling in our everyday affairs. For Christ's sake, we've already given a few hours of our precious time on Sunday to come here to church. Good Lord, could you just leave us alone for the rest of the time so that we can live our lives without worrying what you might be up to? One scholar said Jesus always comes asking the disciples to follow him, not merely to accept him, not merely to believe in him, not merely to worship him, but to follow him, and one either follows or not. There's no compartmentalizing the faith, no realm, no sphere, no business, no political world from which Jesus will allow himself to be excluded. How intrusive. Who does he think he is? The Son of God or something? We don't know whether it was skepticism or curiosity that led Peter to accept Jesus' strange invitation into his business. But whatever the reason, he set out into deeper water and let down his nets once more. And when he did, Peter discovered that the reason Jesus loves to get all up into our business is to reveal the truth of God's economy, to show us that where we see scarcity, he finds abundance. Where we see nothing, he finds everything. Where we see nothing but empty nets, he sees fish busting nets wide open. Where we see vacant vessels, Jesus finds enough to fill two boats. What would we find if we let Jesus get all up in our business a little more and followed his invitation to set off from the shore and leave shallow things behind, put out into deeper waters and let down our nets? We might find what German philosopher Rudolf Otto called an overwhelming experience of the holy. In his book, The Idea of the Holy, Otto said that the feeling of it may come sweeping in like a gentle tide, pervading the mind with a tranquil mood of the deepest worship. It may pass over into a more set and lasting attitude of the soul, continuing, as it were, thrillingly vibrant and resonant until at last the soul resumes its profane mood of everyday existence. Or it may become the hushed, trembling, and speechless humility of a creature in the presence of that which is a numinous mystery, inexpressible and transcendent, a mystery at once both terrifying and fascinating. And how do we respond to this experience of the holy auto-turned here to Isaiah 6 and Luke 5, our text for today? And he claimed that neither Isaiah in his call story nor Peter were responding as if they had committed grievous sins of which they were suddenly now acutely aware. Rather, their exclaimed confessions were expressions of awe and wonder, the spontaneous reactions of a creature confronted by the presence of the holy, visible demonstrations of reverence upon encountering tremendous sacred mystery. Have you ever had an experience like that? It caused Peter to fall down at Jesus' knees and say, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." But Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Which in the Greek is literally catching people alive. So they brought their boats to the shore, left everything, and followed him. And this has always seemed so improbable to me. When I think about what it's really like to follow Jesus, I don't want to drop everything. Instead, I'm actually tempted in the opposite direction, to take off this robe, pick up a fishing pole, and go fishing. Maybe, though, we don't understand what it was like to be in the fishing industry. Growing up, my children's Bibles and Sunday school literature offered me picturesque scenes of solitary fishermen on the Sea of Galilee in rowboats peacefully casting their nets upon the tranquil water. I imagine them taking some fish home to feed their families and the rest to the market to sell for an honest day's wage. It was a romantic and pastoral image, to be sure, but also terribly naive. In those days, the Romans had a condiment that was more prevalent than ketchup in America today, and it was called garum. Garum was the empire's special sauce, made of fermented fish guts, ground and seasoned with salt. The Romans were crazy about their garum. It was a staple of every meal, used like butter and oil for cooking. The empire ran on garum. In fact, it was so essential to the Roman diet, a huge network of trade routes were developed to move the prized delicacy around. Making garum, though, unfortunately, was a very smelly enterprise. So the Romans picked out the abandoned places of the empire as the sites for its production. Some of the best garum in the world was made on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, the town of Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from, was the fish processing center of Judea. And King Herod made about $4.3 million a year extracting fish from the Sea of Galilee and exploiting the cheap labor of Galilean peasants to make this valuable product. But while King Herod was getting rich and the Romans were enjoying their fish sauce, the average Galilean fisherman was struggling to survive. These poor fishermen were caught in the embedded economy of an oppressive aristocratic empire. Yet they were the first people who Jesus called to come and follow. Why did they follow? They followed because Jesus offered them the opportunity of a lifetime to stop catching fish for the oil of the empire and to start catching people for the kingdom of God. These men were at the height of their career and just had the catch of a lifetime. Peter could have said, "Wow, God really loves us. We're so blessed. We're the chosen people. Let's go buy bigger boats and move our operation down to the Mediterranean Sea and let the prophets start rolling in." But when Jesus invited them to follow in a life of fishing for people, they dropped everything and left the fishing business behind for a new adventure. Our vocations and our callings come to us in the midst of our everyday lives and our work, not apart from it. God does not wait for times when our life is settled to call us. The holy mystery of the universe will not schedule an appointment. God encounters us right where we are, in whatever we are doing, and reveals something to us, often with the very materials of our everyday lives and our families and our work. And God uses the details of our particular time and place in history to catch our attention, to throw us a new challenge, and to offer us another opportunity. It comes when we least expect it, as we're humming about doing what we always do, and then suddenly we see something new that causes us incredible wonder and awe, and we ask ourselves, we must ask ourselves, what would it take for me to respond to this wild invitation? That is how it happened, for me at least. I was just going about my life doing what I was always called to do, training to be the best army officer that I could be, learning what it means to be a leader, trying to inspire soldiers in my platoon to achieve our mission. I never imagined I'd have anything other than a military career. Then Jesus came and said, "Follow me." And I said, "Absolutely not. You must be out of your mind. I know who you are. I've seen you working with my grandfather and my uncle and my parents and their churches, and I know what you can do, and I know what your people are like." Then Jesus said, "Follow me." And I said, "Look, if this discipleship thing is about going door to door and trying to convince people that God is angry at them and they need to be sorry for being a human being so that God will give them a mansion in heaven and when they die, you can count me out. I'm not interested." And Jesus said, No. Follow me, and from now on, you'll be gathering people together to bring them life instead of training to bring them death. He said, "Stop working to find the oil of the empire. Come help me gather the beloved community of God." Once I figured out what Jesus was really inviting me to do and be, it wasn't that hard to leave everything behind and follow. In fact, it's the only thing that's ever made any sense to me. As I read, I discover that God's plan, this is what is going to happen. God's plan in the fullness of time is to reconcile the entire world by gathering all people and things together as one community of peace. This was also Jesus' mission. And it is what we are called to do as well, to gather all the people of the world together. Where do we begin with such an awesome mission? We begin the same place Jesus did, asking common laborers and workers caught in an embedded economy to join us as we go out to find all the people that the world has scattered and alienated and excluded and pushed to the margins and forgotten and despised. We go out far and wide to the four corners of the earth, and our message is so simple. You are worthy. You are loved. And we want you with us. Whether he comes to us as one known or unknown, with or without a name, this is what it means to follow Jesus. And this is the task we must fulfill in our time. We gather people. That is our mission. And through it, if we're lucky, we will discover who we are, and we will experience who he really is. Amen.